Happy Taco Tuesday.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. This is the Patrick Madrid Show. The number again, 888-914-9149. I have space available right now. I won't much later, but you can call in now. We'll get you on the air. 888-914-9149. So let's go back to you, Ann, in Virginia. Thanks for your patience. Mm-hmm. So for the sake of those listening, do you want to just give like a, you know, kind of a quick recap on what's happening at your parish?
Yes, there's a group at our parish that takes people out from our parish to other places of faith, whether they be mosques, Jewish temples, and other Christian faiths. And I'm just wondering how that is accepted. Is it acceptable in the Catholic Church to do that? And is it ecumenism? What is it? And is it acceptable?
Yeah. Okay. Thanks for the recapping. So as I had mentioned just before the break, before I ran out of time, is it true ecumenism is inter-Christian dialogue? So Protestants and Catholics, Catholics and Greek Orthodox and other Orthodox believers, interreligious dialogue is the term that's used. And I know you know this now, but for those just tuning in right now. Mm-hmm. So for dialogue between Catholics and let's say Jews or Muslims or Hindus or what have you. Sometimes ecumenism can be misunderstood as being simply, hey, let's just get to know each other better. That's good, and I'm all in favor of it, believe me. That's why I'm so happy that so many non-Catholic folk listen to Relevant Radio, because it's a way for them, if nothing else, even if they never become Catholic, I hope they do, but even if they never did, at least they understand what Catholics believe better. So it's a good thing to gain clarity, information, that kind of thing. It's a good thing. So I'm not in any way denigrating the importance or the benefits that can come from that. But that's not ecumenism. Ecumenism is described in the Catechism, and there's a lengthy section on the need for Christian unity. So you'd begin reading in paragraph 811, and it talks about how the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And it says, this is the sole Church of Christ, this being the Catholic Church, which in the Creed we profess to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. These four characteristics, inseparably linked with each other, indicate essential features of the Church and her mission. The Church does not possess them of herself. It is Christ who, through the Holy Spirit, makes his Church one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And it is he who calls her to realize each of these qualities. Now, from that starting point, which emphasizes the uniqueness of the Church, the Catholic Church, capital C, and you'll note that it begins by saying this is the sole Church of Christ. There aren't other churches that Jesus established. There's just the one. And from this flows ecumenism, which is, even though there are people who are not Catholic in any external sense, they nonetheless have a connection to the Catholic Church in and through Jesus Christ due to baptism. And therefore, because of the wounds to Christian unity that have taken place because of our own frailty and sinfulness, that we are to seek reunion. We are to seek communion. That's the whole point of true ecumenism as it's expressed in Scripture, as it's expressed at Vatican II, as it's expressed in the Catechism. The point of ecumenism is not merely to get to know, let's find out what the Lutherans do, or let's find out what the Methodists do. That's part of the ecumenical project, but it's by no means the goal. Now, I don't know whether or not that's the goal that the people at the parish you're referring to have in mind or not, but that's not the goal the Catholic Church has in mind. True ecumenism is dialogue based on truth that leads to conversion. That's what true ecumenism is. Dialogue based on truth that leads to conversion. And this whole section on ecumenism in the Catechism, as I mentioned, starts with the sole Church of Christ is the Catholic Church. And this mission that the Church has is to bring everybody into this Church, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 28. Go into the whole world, he says, and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the reason I'm going into this explanation here, Anne, I hope you don't mind, but in order to understand or evaluate, might be a better word, any given attempt at ecumenism, we have to stop and make sure that we know what ecumenism is and what the church sees this as a tool for. So that's as far as that is concerned. So to the extent that these field trips to mosques or whatever are in some way designed to inculcate in the minds of Catholics that the Catholic Church is the one true church, I don't think going to a mosque is going to accomplish that, if you ask me. Furthermore, I'm wondering how many Muslims are being invited to the Catholic Church. How many of you Muslims would like to come to Mass? Or how many of the Jews that you visit during the visits to the temple, how many of them are being invited to come and hear about Jesus? I mean, true interreligious dialogue is a two-way street. But if it's just field trips for Catholics to find out more about Muslims and things, that is not ecumenism in either sense of the word. So, I mean, we could talk endlessly about this topic, but those are a few salient points, Anne, that I think should be considered when you look at this program.
Right. No, I appreciate that because I'm not sure what their goal is. I'm going to learn about it when I go to class this Thursday. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to know what the church teaches so that when I'm sitting there, if people start signing up, I can maybe speak up if the Holy Spirit moves me. So,
yeah, well, God bless you.
What is the point here? Yeah.
God bless you. And if you want the catechism as a guide or a sure norm for the faith, as Pope John Paul II called it, you want to begin reading in paragraph 811. And there are many quotes here from Vatican II in its decree on ecumenism. And there's also a separate decree on interreligious dialogue. So it references the Vatican II sections that are pertinent to this, but also references the Church Fathers, the Gospel, far more often than anything else is going to be the words of Jesus and the apostles in Scripture. But this whole section, all the way down to paragraph 870, is one big explanation of ecumenism and interreligious dialogue, and primarily ecumenism. And that will, I think, help you. Because chances are you're going to get some people who will say, well, you know, that's triumphalistic, Anne. You know, that's pre-Vatican II, Anne. You know, you're not up with the times. You're supposed to be going on field trips and looking at mosques and things like that. That's not ecumenism. And the catechism will help you.
That's going to be helpful. Thank you so much. I can't tell you how much I appreciate it.
I'm glad, Anne. Thank you. And thanks for being patient over the break like that. 888-914-9149. How about Mary now in Wisconsin? Good morning, Mary.
Good morning. I'm calling in regard to your conversation with, I believe his name was Mike, and he referenced one of the numbers from the catechism regarding the fellow who changed to become a Jew, Jewish man. And so my question is, you had mentioned that the intent of that section is to draw those of other faiths, such as Lutherans or Baptists, or any of those in the Protestant faith, to draw them into the Catholic Church. So what if those people are never drawn into the Catholic Church, or those who were Catholics now become a Lutheran or Protestant or one of those non-denominational Christian faiths? Upon their death, are they drawn then to hell because they are not in the one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church?
The short answer is yes, but we have to make sure we give some context to this. The thing to note is that the Catholic Church teaches in the most recent iteration, I should say, of this Catholic teaching is in Lumen Gentium, which is the dogmatic constitution on the Church in Vatican II. And this, and by the way, the phrase Lumen Gentium, it refers to Jesus. He is the light unto the nations. And this is the church's statement on this topic. So if you have a pen handy, I would say just note Lumen Gentium, so L-U-M-E-N, G-E-N-T-I-U-M. And you just want to look at paragraphs or sections, rather, 13 and 14. But for the sake of brevity, I'll just read the part that directly pertains to your question. All men are called to be part of this Catholic unity of the people of God, which in promoting universal peace presages it, and there belong to or are related to it in various ways the Catholic faithful, all who believe in Christ, and indeed the whole of mankind, for all men are called by the grace of God to salvation. This sacred council wishes to turn its attention firstly to the Catholic faithful. Basing itself upon sacred scripture and tradition, it teaches that the church, now sojourning on earth as an exile, is necessary for salvation. Christ, present to us in his body, which is the church, is the one mediator and the unique way of salvation. In explicit terms, he himself affirmed the necessity of faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed also the necessity of the church, for through baptism, as through a door, men enter the church. Whosoever, therefore, knowing that the Catholic Church was made necessary by Christ, would refuse to enter it or to remain in it, could not be saved. And as I typically add when I quote this passage, it's rather clunky in the way it says it, but it's reiterating the church's age-old teaching that there's no salvation outside the church. So the two groups of people that you're referring to, Catholics who leave and never come back, or people who are not Catholic and don't become Catholic, this is the church's teaching that if you refuse to enter into the church or to remain in it, you can't be saved. But here's the key to that. The word knowing, and I think we can't underestimate the importance of this term, whosoever therefore knowing that the Catholic Church is made necessary by Christ, et cetera, et cetera. Well, how do we know who knows? Now, I don't know who knows. I know that I know, but I don't know anyone else. I can't look into anyone else's heart. So what the church says is that we have an obligation to preach the truth, to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about his church. And we leave it up to God, of course, because he is the master of the harvest, not me, not you. We are like the planters of the seed, but he's the one who brings in the harvest. And so we do the best we can, and we share the truth with everybody. And God alone knows the secrets of their hearts, and he would know who really knows and who doesn't know. So that leaves open the question, what about people who don't know? And they never knew. Is there the possibility of salvation for them? The church says, yes, there is. Or as St. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says that God wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So he's drawing, using that term again, the Father is drawing all people to himself. Some people say, yes, I want in. Some people say, no, I don't want it. Some people are not sure what they want because maybe they're not sufficiently clear. But God gives sufficient grace to everybody to be saved, but not everybody is saved. And I think that word knowing there then is part of that equation. Some people know and they just say no. They K-N-O-W, but they say N-O. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I just feel sad, and I do pray for all those people that I know that have fallen away, because I know in our heart, but after all those years of being in a different faith, you know, out of the Catholic faith, they're almost like, I don't want to say brainwashed, but they've got so much of that inside of them that my concern is that there will be rejection. So I just keep praying. But what you had explained to me was very, very helpful. So thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you, Marian. It's a big topic. It's worthy of our attention from time to time. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go now. Before we go to the next call, this is an email that comes in from Lisa. She's in San Diego. She's talking about saying grace before meals in restaurants. A few years ago, she says, my family was on our way to Canada. We stopped for a meal and made the sign of the cross and said grace. A man dressed casually in shorts approached us and said, I know I don't look it, but I'm a priest on my way back to the seminary. I'm so happy to see a family say grace before meals in public. He got our last name and promised to pray for our family. It was a nice affirmation for our kids. Boy, I'll bet it was. And I wouldn't be surprised if that priest mentioned this in some of his sermons so he can spread the love around. It's great. You never know, Lisa, and you're, I mean, you know now, but you never know how people who are watching you, and you don't know that they're watching you, what decisions they make on the basis of seeing you make the sign of the cross. Thank you. This one comes in from Jill. She's listening in Gary, Indiana, and she's referring to the song Ave Maria that we play on the show from time to time. She says, I'm hoping you can give me the name of the artist of the Ave Maria song that sometimes is played during breaks on Patrick's show. Beautiful version and angelic. This is it. Take a listen, Jill. Pretty sure this is the one you're thinking of. Can you move the slider over to where it actually says Ave Maria? Is that possible, Cyrus?
I'll have to grab it.
That's okay, because this is the instrumental part. This is by Aria, A-R-I-A. And if you go on to wherever it is you get your music, I get mine on Apple Music, but a lot of people look on Spotify and all that. But Aria is the I guess you might say the group. I don't know if it's the artist per se, but there are three albums that I have that contain that song and many others much very much like it and are really good. So Aria is the eponymous first album, A-R-I-A, then Aria 2, New Horizon. And then the third album is Aria Metamorphosis. Isn't that sweet? Listen to that. Okay. I'm selling record albums now, Cyrus. That's not my job. But thank you. Thank you, Jill. That's what that is. I hope that helps. Back to the phones now. Let's go to Victoria in Whittier, California. Good morning, Victoria. Hello, Victoria.
Hello, Patrick.
Ah, there you are. Yes, welcome.
I have a question for you.
Okay.
So in the book of Leviticus, it says about clean and unclean animals.
Mm-hmm.
When did the rules change? Because God clearly says to Moses about the sea creatures that you're only supposed to eat the ones with scales and fins. But what about shrimp and octopus? And even swine from 4 feet.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So when did the rules change?
They changed in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 15. That's in the New Testament. I'm sure you're familiar with the book of Acts in the New Testament, right?
Yes.
Okay, so that's where it changed. So up to that point, those ceremonial rules, there were 613 rules or commandments that Moses in the Mosaic Covenant enjoined. I'm using big words here. There were 613 of these commandments, and the people had to follow them right down to the letter. And this is why certain animals were deemed to be unclean. And you mentioned several of them. And so this changed after Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And in Acts chapter 10, St. Peter, who was a Jew, as you know, he has a vision in the form of a dream, where a big tarp comes down from heaven, and there are all kinds of animals on it, clean and unclean. Pigs, chickens, who knows what was on this big tarp, but all these animals, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, he knows, as a Jew, that some of these animals he can't eat because they're unclean. They're ritually unclean. They're part of the 613 commandments of the things you can and can't eat. And this happens three times. And finally, he realizes, oh, okay, God is telling me that these previously unclean animals are no longer unclean for us because of Jesus. Jesus now fulfilled in himself all those ceremonial laws that were preparing us for the new covenant. And so in Acts chapter 15, what happens is, there's this big debate that's going on among the apostles and disciples. And there was a certain group, Victoria, who believed that in order to become Christian, you had to be Jewish and you had to live according to those 613 laws. And only then could you become a follower of Jesus. And so St. Peter shared with everybody this vision that he received from God, this revelation he received from God. And at that point, all of the debating stopped and everybody there realized, you know what, this is God telling us we don't have to do that anymore. So that's when it changed. And from that point forward, they realized and they taught that no more of this ceremonial law. You don't have to follow that. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep kosher. Kosher is the word, as we would say it in English, for those food laws, the dietary restrictions. And so at that point, all of that was done away with.
Very interesting.
I think so, too. You know, if you have a family Bible in the living room, if you read those two passages, Acts 10 and Acts 15, I mean, read what's in the middle, too, but you'll get in detail what I just shared with you kind of in a general way.
Actually, me and my family are actually reading the Bible together.
That's wonderful. How old are you, by the way?
10.
You sound very, very grown up. You don't know what to say. That's okay. You're welcome. Tell your mom I said thanks for letting you call the show. And that's great. I'm glad you guys are reading the Bible together. I'll be right back. Listen to Ave Maria for a moment before we come back. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutaback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Real life solutions you can believe in. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday, that's for sure. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Judy in Chicago. Hi, Judy.
Hello, good morning. My question is a clarification about Pentecost. We had a discussion yesterday, and some people said that the homily said that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Mm-hmm. And the homily that I heard, they discounted that and said, no, it was when Jesus was pierced in the water and the blood came from the side of Christ, and that was the beginning of the church. So I wanted clarification on that and also about ordinary time.
Okay, so these are both, they're not mutually exclusive. So when Christ died on the cross and the soldier thrust his lance into Christ's side and blood and water came forth, theologically and in terms of like commentary from the church fathers, St. Thomas Aquinas and others, pardon me, they do reference that as a symbolic, a symbol, let's just say, of the inauguration of the era of the church. But most of these same commentators also say the same thing about Pentecost, because it's on that day that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and the other disciples and the Blessed Mother, it seems, who were in the upper room. And with the exception of her, because she didn't need this the way they did, but it empowered them to do what the church does. Before that, they were cowering, as you know. They were hiding. They were afraid. And they weren't doing anything. They were just trying to stay out of the way, keep their heads down. So it is true to say that the day of Pentecost and the manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire, etc., that indeed is the birthday of the church, when the church actually does what it is empowered by God to do. Now, if I can use an analogy, Judy, I would use the analogy of 9 months of gestation in the womb for a baby followed by birth. So it's correct to say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, but that doesn't mean that the church didn't exist in maybe the sense of gestation, if you want to think of it that way, kind of quiet, hidden, non-active for that period of 40 days. And then when Pentecost comes, it's like the baby being born, and we call that your birthday. Doesn't mean that you weren't alive before that, But that's the day that you were born and you begin living like human beings live outside the womb. So it's not a perfect analogy, but I think it's a helpful analogy. That's why I say the two points are not mutually exclusive. They're both true, but in different ways.
Okay. Yeah, I understand that the homily that I heard, it was just as a baby is born with, you know, through water and blood and so forth, that was the birth. So to me, it was it made sense. And then, but it was a lively conversation, and I can see what you're saying, too. It's like, well, both, but the church already existed, and that's why the Holy Spirit came to be with the church that God had started already. So I guess it's one of those both questions.
Yeah, I think it is. And sometimes I think people, they maybe they're a little too quick to draw lines and say it's only this or it's only that. And this is one of those examples where there's no need to draw lines like that. There is a both and quality, and because they're both true.
Okay. And the main thing was there, you know, well, why would the Holy Spirit come if the church wasn't already existing? And, you know, just it was a wonderful conversation.
And that's the truth. The church did exist. That's why I think that analogy of gestation is helpful. Because the church was there, but it wasn't doing what the church was called to do, just like the unborn baby isn't really doing anything other than just preparing for that big day on the birthday.
Okay. Okay. That makes sense. And I'm sure there's a lot of listeners, my friends were going to dare me to call you. So I'm sure that they're listening on that too. And the last one was a discussion of ordinary time. And that was, I understand it as counted, that it means it's a counted time. And they look at it, well, there's nothing happening. I said, certainly there is. There's the church. There's always something happening. So a little bit, I guess none of us likes the word just ordinary. That seems like, eh, why bother?
Right. So, that's the connotation it has in modern 21st century American English. It has that distinct connotation, but it has nothing to do with ordinariness or anything like that. It has to do with the ordinal numbers, the first Sunday after Advent, the second, I'm sorry, after Easter, the third Sunday after Easter, the fourth Sunday after Easter. It's just, it's a term in English that denotes ordinariness, but in Latin, it denotes numbers, and it's referring to the ordinal numbers. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. That's where the term comes from. So I would agree that it's an unfortunate term in English. There's nothing confusing about it at all in Latin. But maybe the bishops will eventually vote to choose a different term so it's less confusing because people have that natural reaction. Well, what's so ordinary about this? And why is it ordinary? You know.
Yeah. Okay.
One way to resolve it. Yeah, one way to resolve it, I'm not a bishop, that's for sure, but one way to resolve it is you've got the season of Advent, you've got the season of Lent, then you've got the season of Easter. So one thing that could be done would be to make the seasons, make this, instead of ordinary time, for the reasons we just talked about, maybe make that the season of Easter. And that could lead all the way up to Advent. Or there could be the season of Easter that takes place up to, let's say, Pentecost, and then have another name for the next season, you know, whatever it may be. That wouldn't be a problem, it seems to me, and it would also help to avoid the kind of confusion that people experience because of that word.
I like that. And our church, we often say, you know, the third Sunday after Pentecost or something. So it keeps Pentecost in the light, but to know that it didn't end with Pentecost, it's a continuum. And it brings about the counted time. But the word ordinary, that one gets me. So thank you.
I understand. So, and we do have an Easter season, don't get me wrong. I mean, that is a distinct season. But I'm just thinking that one way could be to eliminate ordinary in favor of extending that season or just naming what we call ordinary time a different season of the church. But we're on the same page. I'm with you on that,
Judy. Okay. Sounds good. Thanks a lot.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Mary in Orlando. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
I have a question on my sister. She grew up Catholic just like I did, but about 10 years ago, she left the faith for lots of different reasons. But we had a discussion about this target thing that's going on right now with the bisexual suits and stuff. And so she called me because she was upset at how I felt about it.
Are you referring to the corporate executives at Target, the bisexual suits, or who are you referring to?
Yes.
Okay.
The sexual suits that they're having on sale for the children.
Oh, and the garments. I got it. Okay, I get it. Okay.
So I voiced my opinion I was going to boycott Target, and she came after me about that and said that that's not right and that we should include all people and all thinking. And I said, well, as apostles in the church, we're supposed to, you know, speak the truth. And I don't like what they're doing with the children and going on in this belief. So we got on the subject of faith and all that. And she doesn't believe there is a heaven. She thinks we are living now in heaven and that more Christians should follow the Beatitudes, which we don't. Is what she's saying. And I don't know, I'm just kind of worried about her and our relationship. I want to be loving and kind, and she does too. And I want to continue our relationship, but it's so obvious that our differences in our religion are very different. Should I just keep moving forward and having a relationship with her or not really discussing our religion, our beliefs? And just pray for her, like, I don't know. And then she's just talking all about how there is a heaven, but it's here on earth, and we're supposed to help, love, and guide and peace people right now, and that the afterlife, there really isn't one. And I said, well, you know, scripture isn't been inspired by God, because it says so in Timothy chapter 6. And she was like, well,
2 Timothy chapter 3, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah.
Thank you. She said the Bible is inspired, was written by man, and only Jesus has about, I don't know, 10% of what he said is truth. So I was blown away. I didn't know what to say, and I can't get it out of my head today.
Yeah. Well, I hear you. So she's obviously confused, and she's lulled herself into a mindset where she thinks that she's, I guess, spiritual without being religious or something along those lines.
Yeah.
And she's thinking happy thoughts, and she's, you know, she's aligned herself with the right kind of causes and things like that. So she's taken a position that costs her nothing by way of having to be, you know, make an effort in terms of morality and things like that. And it's just the comfy lukewarmness that Jesus denounces in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, you're just lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So it seems from what you're describing that she has just settled into this bubble bath of happy thoughts that certainly are not salvific. So maybe if you're going to continue having conversations with her, the thing to do would be to ask her questions about Jesus. You know, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he's God? Do you believe that he has a claim on your life? Do you believe what he taught? And ask her what she believes about that. And maybe, and usually what happens in my experience, Mary, is it's what's really important is not what she says to you, but the fact that your questions are going to ring in her mind. Hopefully they will. And they'll just clatter around in her mind, and at odd moments of the day or when she wakes up in the middle of the night, and this question will be there nagging at her. Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe he's a God, that he's God? Do I believe that he's my Lord and Savior? And God's grace will not be, it will be there in the background working and causing her to think about these things. But I don't think that if I were you, I would withdraw. As long as she's willing to talk to you about any of these things, I would keep doing that, planting those seeds.
Yeah, she does seem to want to talk about it, almost like she wants to validate her reasoning, because she's big into making herself be understood as to why she's believing this way.
Right.
Which I don't want to take myself out of her life. That's not kind of what I meant, but I meant, should I just not talk religion? So I'm thinking from what you're saying is ask more questions. And she believes in God. She did tell me that, but she doesn't think he's a man. It was a being, a unisex.
Well, he's not a man. I mean, God as God, of course, transcends any of his creatures. Human beings are male and female because it's part of our nature is to reproduce. But God is above and beyond all that, so he's not a man. In the incarnation, God became man in Jesus. That's the incarnation, as you know. But as God, he's not a man. He's not male or female. Right. He transcends those categories. I'm wondering if there's a way that you could get her to start listening to this program. Maybe she would be curious enough or irritated enough to keep listening. And maybe I can triangulate on her with you. I'll help you help her.
Yeah, I could do that. I could definitely do that.
I'll tell you a story, Mary, for what it's worth. Some years ago, Cyrus, I think you'll remember this. Some years ago, maybe 5-6 years ago, a gentleman called in and he said, I want to apologize to you. And I said, why? He said, well, because I've hated you for years. And I just, every time I heard your voice, it just gave me a headache. And I disagreed with everything you said and I couldn't stand it. But you know what? He couldn't stop listening. He just kept listening and listening as much as he hated it. And he eventually had a breakthrough, and he said, I realized, you know, that what you were saying was true, even if I didn't like you, I didn't like your tone of voice, or I didn't like your whatever it was that rubbed him the wrong way about me. But he had a breakthrough, and he completely did a 180, and he had talk about somebody with a lot of integrity. He didn't owe me an apology, but he called. And on national radio, he apologized. Not that I needed an apology, but he apologized and he said, you know, now I listen faithfully because of the message. So even if your sister finds me irritating, maybe that's what will keep her listening. You never know.
Well, one other quick question, if you have time. Do you know where I can find, like you always talk about how the church was the first church, the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Where is that truth? Is there a truth I can send to her or written somewhere that she could read?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is. I have, if you're interested, I have a book that I wrote called Why Be Catholic? 10 Answers to a Very Important Question. I have a whole chapter just on that one topic. How can we know with certitude that the Catholic Church, capital C, goes all the way back to the time of the apostles? So it's published by Penguin Random House. And it's easy to find. We'll get a link posted so you can see it if you're interested and know what to look for. It's a hardcover book, but it's the kind of book that I wrote for this very question. In other words, for skeptics, people who say, no. Yeah. I wrote this book for that kind of person.
Okay. All right. Well, I love your show. I'm learning a lot. One of the doctors, nurses I go to told me about Revolent Radio, so I've been listening to it ever since.
Well, please thank that physician for us. We sure appreciate that.
Yes, I do.
Thanks, Mary.
All right. Well, have a great day.
Thank you. You too. Stay warm and well-fed. Today's Taco Tuesday, after all, right? I'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Get the best premiums and discounts, all without charging fees, through Mission Insurance Solutions, part of the Notre Dame Federal Credit Union family. Go to yourmissioninsurance.com. That's yourmissioninsurance.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Grande.
Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Taco. Cyrus, I could see you lip-syncing this song.
You weren't supposed to tell anybody.
Yeah, say grande. You have to trill the R. Grande.
You know I can't do that. That's why you're asking me to do it.
That's right.
Grande.
No. Grande.
Grande.
All right. Okay. Turn him down. Turn that guy down. Couple emails. This is from Joan, listening on the Relevant Radio app. She says, here's what I'm doing about the LGBTQ plus IA plus. I'm losing track. She says, to follow up on the discussions I heard last week on your show, I just want to comment on what I'm doing about the Pride push starting for this month of June. I just canceled my Kohl's credit card and left detailed comments about how I can't support a business that advertises that it wants to affirm dangerous pathology. I don't shop at Target. A group of Catholic ladies who meet at my house after First Saturday Mass are meeting to put holy water and pray over books put out for the coming month, pushing this agenda in our local libraries. Miraculous medals are being put in the books that have a place to put them. I will be praying that as any young person looks at this book and that the pages will appear blank or that they will not be indoctrinated by what they read. God bless you and Cyrus for keeping us informed. Well, thank you for that, Joan. I appreciate that. And let us pray against this present darkness. That's the main thing, and I'm glad that you're taking some kind of action. I didn't realize that Kohl's is part of this bigger problem, but then again, I think every commercial enterprise, more and more it seems now, you can't get away from it. They're all tied in some way. It must be the rarity that isn't. Thank you for that. Now, not on exactly the same lines, but this is from Mary, who's listening. Where is she? There she is. Mary is listening in Los Angeles on 93KHJ. That was a little off key, but she's talking about the comment that I was making about with the religious sister, Sister Elizabeth. You may remember she was doing a chat with somebody at Orbitz, that price retailer for plane tickets and such. And she said, God bless you. And the word God was changed to asterisks. Remember that? If you weren't listening earlier in the program today, you missed it. But I suggested when I talked to her last week, I said, well, why don't you try putting in the word gay? And so she went back to Orbitz, and she did, and gay came out just fine. God came out as three asterisks. So anyway, Mary, listening in Los Angeles, she says, and by the way, I don't know if I should be miffed by this or not, but she starts off, good morning, Cyrus. I'm not even mentioned. Come on, Mary. You sound like Orson Welles.
Oh, that's the nicest thing you've ever said.
You should look him up. He's got an interesting life story. You'd probably enjoy reading about
it. Yeah. All right, go on.
Okay, you can hardly wait. So, good morning, Cyrus. This is from Mary. She says, my cousin travels frequently and recommended Kayak to me to book flights. I just checked their website to experiment with the asterisk phenomenon, but only got as far as their homepage because they have a photo of men in makeup and some blurb about Pride Month, so never mind. It seems to me that our Lord is teaching us to live simply, cook and eat at home, do without, use money wisely, and don't overspend, overshop, maybe open a Christian business. I like it. And she says, God bless you. I think she's referring just to you, Cyrus, because I'm not mentioned anywhere in this email. So there it is.
We're getting bombarded. It's everywhere. And then I'm the big jerk because I'm not out there doing flips and twirling around celebrating this lifestyle.
You're not?
No, I'm not. No, I'm not.
Because I would pay money to see that.
I know you would.
I'd pay $20 to see you twirl around and do flips. Do you want to retract any of that?
No, because I'm not doing those things.
All right. Okay, fair enough. Let's see. Let's go now to Keith in Naperville, Illinois. Good morning, Keith.
Good morning, Patrick. I think my phone call is kind of timely, though I haven't heard a lot of the discussion around the foolishness that's going around on social media. In any event, going to Los Angeles later this summer, and about a month ago, bought tickets to a Dodgers game, and then only recently this foolishness with the Pride Night and Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, inclusion and exclusion. And I'd like to hear your thoughts on that. You know, I'm inclined to get rid of the tickets. On the other hand, I'm saying boycotts tend to hurt people that are innocent in this, but it sends a message, but at the same time, it hurts employees by harming the business that they may not have a say in what their company's practices are.
Yeah, that's true. And boycotts, they do work. Well, when they work, boy, do they work. Look at Target and look at Anheuser-Busch.
Right.
You know,
right.
The Bud Light debacle. I was so happy to see that, honestly. But, I mean, I really do feel bad for the, you know, the people that pain and misery is passed down to, the, you know, the bottling plants and the drivers and the guys who stock the bottles in the grocery stores and all the people who have livelihoods depending upon this. And they're suffering now because of the stupid decisions of people, yeah, their so-called superiors. So I get it. I don't like the collateral damage. I really don't. But I do like the fact that some of these companies, they're not going to change unless there's some pain. And the pain at the cash register is the only kind of pain they really feel. So I don't know how to balance that out. But my thought on this is, when you go to Los Angeles, I mean, I'm sure that ticket cost you a pretty penny. Are you going by yourself, or do you have a couple tickets?
I have a group of tickets.
Yeah, so you probably spent quite a bit of money on those tickets. They're not cheap. So what do you do with that? I don't think you would be committing a sin if you were to, because you, I mean, obviously you bought the tickets before this all blew up.
And yes.
You're going as a pastime. There's nothing wrong with the game of baseball. There's nothing wrong with eating a hot dog and watching a team play. I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong with doing that, but you'd have to balance that against, well, I mean, by being there, am I saying I don't really care about their craziness with the bowing to the Sisters, yes, of Perpetual Indulgence? That's a sticking point. I can see that. But the other thing too is that, let's say that you tore up the tickets, it doesn't hurt the Dodgers at all. They already have their money. And if you're not in that seat, it doesn't hurt them at all, other than maybe if enough people aren't showing up, they're going to see lots of empty seats in the stadium. That's not good for business. So it's more of a judgment call, it seems to me, if you wanted to stay away just because you don't want by your presence to signal to anyone that you're going to overlook something egregious. I totally get that. I mean, that makes a lot of sense to me personally.
Could he go, yeah, but wear the other team's colors?
wouldn't it be interesting if all the Dodger fans showed up in Padres colors?
Right.
Yeah.
How about I go, but just don't buy Bud Light?
I took my wife and some of my younger kids, who are all young adults now, and several of my grandchildren. We went to a AAA game at the local field. You know, they're the farm team for, I don't know who it is. They're the AAA team one of the big teams. And I tell you, there was Bud Light everywhere. And when I went up to buy popcorn and hot dogs for the kids and all that, I said, "Do you have anything other than Bud Light?" She says, "You're like the millionth person to ask me that question, because nobody is buying Bud Light." And she pointed out another concession area where they had different beer. So that's what we wound up doing. But she got a laugh out of it. She's, you know, like, "You're the millionth person to ask me, can I get anything other than Bud Light?" So they must be hurting.
Well, I'm one of those.
Yeah. Well, if you were to decide not to go and just sit that one out, I would really respect that. If you said, "You know what, I've got these tickets, cost me a lot of money, I'm going to go," I wouldn't look down on you. I wouldn't feel like you're a traitor or anything like that. But at the same time, I think by not going, you're making more of a point.
I can see that viewpoint.
Yeah. I'm not here to judge, you know, no heat, no judgment.
I know. I just wanted to hear your thoughts on it, and I do appreciate it.
You got it, Keith. And happy trails out to Los Angeles, where I was born a long time ago. I remember, thanks for the call, Keith. I remember Cyrus from last week. Somebody wrote in to say, and I didn't know this, or as Johnny Carson would say, I did not know that. And that is that the only major league team in these United States that doesn't do all the gay stuff is the Texas Rangers.
I did not know that.
I'm kind of becoming a Texas Rangers fan, and I'm not even a fan. I mean, I don't really know anything about their performance, but maybe half the nation is going to swing in the direction of the Texas Rangers. Wouldn't that be great? I wonder if they sell Bud Light at those games. Probably not.
It's kind of a shame. I mean, this is America's pastime, right? It's being
what,
taken
the
over.
The drag shows? Or the
No.
The Dodgers think that's America's pastime.
Guys, there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball!
That's one of the dumbest hotkeys that we have on this program.
How dare you?
It never fits. Oh, as long as we're talking about baseball, before we go to the break here, this was on, was it Friday, I think it was? And I noticed that the Dodgers, it's so dumb. They have this, the Dodgers on Twitter. Join us at Dodger Stadium on such and such a date for Christian Faith and Family Day. Stay after the game to celebrate and be part of a day of worship. And my response was, shut up, Dodgers.
Right.
I'll be right back. I think our, is this hour three about to start? That can't be.
Going fast.
I'll be right back.